One of the first things that we usually notice is that God's holy days are not like anything we ever celebrated before we came into this fellowship. The names are unfamiliar. The keeping of them is done in a completely different manner, and there is little about them that would draw the average person to these days on their own. I don't know too many people that would voluntarily quit eating bread and bagels for a week, or they would go without food and water for a day and then think that that was a good idea. As we grow in understanding, we begin to see that the biggest difference between the days that we keep and the holidays that others keep is the focus. Meaning, too many times, the holidays that we are aware of, the focus is on me, me, me. Depending on the holiday, the questions might be, what kind of gifts am I going to get? Or how much candy is going to be in my basket? God's holy days put the focus on God and the plan that He has for us. A much bigger plan than just giving us some temporary pleasure with a gift that we're soon tired of or candy that just adds to other problems that we have. In addition, God's holy days puts emphasis on us doing some things. You might say it requires us to have some skin in the game. Sometimes we might have to think about what it is that we're actually going to have to do on the days of unleavened bread. But really, if you think about it, the days of unleavened bread are not really one of those times. In fact, probably no other holy days season impacts our lives as much as these spring holy days. Much as we love the Feast of Tabernacles, these are the days that ensure that we will be part of the coming kingdom. If we don't make sure that we have the right relationship with God and do our part to put sin out of our lives, we won't be in the kingdom. A recent Beyond Today program about Christ's second coming reminded us that Christ will not put up with sin forever. So we know that we have to recommit ourselves to God and ask Him to apply Christ's sacrifice for our sins once again during the Passover service. But what then? What are we supposed to do? Simply put, we're to put out the leavening that represents sin and put in the unleavened bread that represents Jesus Christ. Today I'd like to take a look at the significance of leavening and why it's important for us to follow Christ's instructions to put leavening out of our lives at this time of year and to see that we're doing our part to make sure that we keep putting it out throughout the entire year. Years ago, we were living in Georgia. Our oldest son may have been about 4 when he accompanied my wife to the grocery store. My wife was at one end of the row of cookies and crackers, and our son was at the other end. She could still see him. She noticed that he was talking to an elderly gentleman. The gentleman had picked up a box of cookies. And so my wife called, asking Daryl to come back to her. As he came toward her, he heard her. As he came toward her, he said to the gentleman, "God doesn't want us to eat leavening." I've always wondered what that man thought. Maybe he assumed that he had misunderstood the little boy, or whether he wondered what kind of God would this family be believing in that wouldn't like leavening. Needless to say, a statement like that my son made wouldn't tell anybody anything. If anything, they might wonder, why would God concern himself with something as mundane as leavening? Really? Leavening? It would be very easy for someone to think that we're doing something foolish, and we know that many think that. And yet we probably all read for ourselves during our pre-Passover review that God commands us to remove leavening from our property for the entire 7 days. Let's turn to Exodus 13 and read it once again. Exodus 13, beginning in verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day, the day on which you have come out of Egypt, the land of slavery, because the Lord, by the strength of his hand, has brought you out. Nothing leavened may be eaten this day, for today in the month of Aviv is the day of your exodus. When the Lord has brought you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, then in this same month must you observe this rite. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there is to be a feast to the Lord. Only unleavened bread is to be eaten during the 7 days. Nothing fermented or leavening must be seen throughout your territory. On that day you are to tell your son, 'This is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" Obviously, there needs to be some meaning to and some reason for the command to remove leavening from our property. And that's not obvious just by considering it as an ingredient in the food we eat. As we begin removing leavening from our homes, one of the first things that we probably noticed was how much there is. How many of you have seen some cookies and crackers that couldn't possibly be any flatter that they still include baking soda or some other leavening agent? I can't imagine how they hide it or make it that way. So the first thing we have to realize is that we can't assume anything. We have to diligently check the ingredient list. And then, of course, we find out that there are counterfeits. Things like autolysized yeast, torula yeast, yeast extract. Yes, these things have the word yeast in them, but these ingredients don't share the primary characteristics of leavening agents, meaning they don't cause anything to rise or puff up. They're used more as flavorings. We can begin to see that one of the reasons that God requires us to remove leavening is because leavening does make things rise and puff up, the very opposite of what he wants us to be as Christians. He can't use us if we're puffed up or proud. And sometimes it's very hard for us to tell us that ingredient is in there. It's the same way that we can be if we're proud and puffed up and not even able to recognize those traits in us. Putting all the leavening off of our property is hard work. Every year, how many of us determine that we're not going to do any more eating in our cars? Because of the amount of work that it takes to clean the cars. Of course, that plan usually only lasts a little while. Hopefully, we don't return to our regular sins as quickly as we return to eating in our vehicles. And now, after going through leavening in our homes and vehicles, might seem a bit extreme. But without putting some effort into de-leavening, how could we really understand the way sin works? The way it works into every area of our lives and how hard it can be to get rid of. Just like the foot washing service helps us learn the lesson of humility, there are spiritual lessons that we can learn from doing physical things. In this case, putting leavening out of our lives is not an easy job, just as putting spiritual sin out of our lives is not an easy job. The one illustrates the other. Let's look at Hebrews 12. I'll read verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, surviving against sin. Yes, for us to do an adequate job of removing leavening, which of course requires sin, it requires a lot of effort on our part. But notice something. We are supposed to look to Jesus to help us remove that sin. That's why we see the instruction in Exodus 3:6, where we're told to eat unleavened bread every day. The bread represents Christ himself and how humble he was. We cannot hope to live a life without any sin, without his help. So, what's the real problem with leavening, and why are we be so diligent? Why are we told to work so hard to remove it? Well, normally there's nothing wrong with leavening. It gives us some pretty tasty breads and cakes. But during these 7 days, leavening is the equivalent of sin. So what's the real problem with sin? God cleanses us from it, of course. Isaiah 59:2 warns us that our iniquities, that's just another word for sin, have separated us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now that's a scary thought. If we're sinning, God will not hear us. That doesn't mean that he's not aware of what we're doing. He's very aware. But he can't have anything to do with us if we're sinning, since basically God and sin cannot be joined together in any way. We are to learn from the days of unleavened bread that we don't have to sin. But we are also to learn that there's only one way that we won't sin, and that is by removing sin out of our lives and putting Christ into our life every day. For this 1 week, we did it symbolically by not eating leavened bread and by eating unleavened bread every day. For the rest of the year, we must keep up our efforts to resist sin and to stay close to God in order to do so. We put Christ into our lives by our daily prayer and asking for God's Holy Spirit to be granted to us. Obviously, we did that during this week, but we're reinforcing that request by deliberately eating some of that flat bread that represents the most humble, submissive being that ever walked the earth. We need to arise every day determined not to sin. The problem is, of course, that's much easier said than done. Let's look at James 2, verse 10. James 2, verse 10, we read, "For if a man breaks just one commandment and keeps all the others, he is guilty of breaking all of them." I imagine all of us have heard some version of the following. "Dear Lord, I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy or self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, or eaten too much chocolate. I have charged nothing on my credit card. But I'll be getting out of bed soon, and I'll really need your help then." I can't help but that. I'll think of that child's game, whack-a-mole. Maybe one would be where we get one sin, let's just pretend it's envy, under control, and up pops idolatry. Maybe you're thinking about that new car you just bought and you want to spend all your time with it. Whack that one down and up pops Sabbath keeping when your boss calls and says you just have to work today. Or you keep that under control and up pops some blasphemous phrase when you lose your temper because of the driver in front of you. The possibilities are endless for us to make little oopses all the time. And since we're still human, the potential is there for more serious sins. The longer I live, the more that I realize there is no sin, none at all, that we wouldn't be capable of committing under the right, I guess I should really say, under the wrong circumstances. Is there ever a time when we have all of our temptations and weaknesses under full control? Well, only if we spend every minute of our time in prayer. Although we can't be perfect until the resurrection, if we don't strive to overcome every day, we won't be there to be resurrected and changed. We have to keep pressing toward the mark, as Paul told us in Philippians 3:14. Let's start reading Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. I'll read this from the New King James. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also lay hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting all those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I imagine that most of us believe that during this time of year, God wants us to have a deep cleansing, not just a superficial wiping, if you will. Why else would we be told to examine ourselves before we take the Passover? The Passover and days of unleavened bread give us a chance for self-analysis when we can really examine ourselves completely. Jeremiah 17:10 says that God searches the heart and it tests us. Now, God doesn't really need to examine us. There's nothing at all that's hidden from Him. He doesn't need to search our hearts. He knows who we are. Fortunately, He encourages us to examine ourselves, to try to find these weaknesses on our own. In Psalm 19:12, we read, "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults." That's the kind of help that all of us need. We need to make sure that we can find our secret sins, those things that we have no idea, had no idea were there. And then we need help getting rid of those sins. Spiritual cleaning should give us the incentive to really examine ourselves. Romans 3:23 reminds us, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all fall short of where we know we should be. And we all have those secret sins that are so hard for us to spot. How many times do we go through our freezers or pantries and just know that this year we've gotten it all? Later we find out we didn't. So getting all puffed up about doing well or how much we have overcome is probably not a good idea. There may be some big old sin that we just haven't recognized yet. It happened to us this year. On Thursday, my son noticed a package with 3 cookies left in it. I've been saving them in case our grandson wanted one when I had one and I had forgotten about them. The package was right there in plain sight. None of us saw it until Thursday. Cleaning our house, our car, maybe even the old shed out back where we might have sat and had our lunch one day. Doing these things clearly shows us that leavening is everywhere. Consequently, we are to become aware that sin is everywhere. Our physical action helps us focus on leavening and the fact that we need to get rid of this sin. Let's face it, tonight, once the days of unleavened bread are over, what time is sundown? Many of us may rush out and buy bread, if nothing else. Usually it Or maybe it can be because it's much easier to pack lunches for our children if we can just make them a sandwich. And matzos really don't make very good sandwich material. Well, the whole purpose was for us to be focusing on sin. And this week with living out, our focus was to be on keeping it out. The carryover, of course, is for us to focus on how to keep sin out of our lives going forward and to recognize that we can't do it on our own. Obviously, we can do as much or as little cleaning as we decide. Nobody's going to come into our house and check out our toaster. And we don't want to spend so much time on it that we neglect spiritual examination, or we find ourselves unable to take the Passover properly, or even to stay awake during the services on the first day of unleavened bread. That used to be a bigger problem. Remember when we used to have two services on that first day? While we don't want to be completely exhausted, our physical actions do help us learn some lessons that we wouldn't learn if we didn't do enough cleaning. In like manner, we don't want to be content with ourselves just the way we are. Doing no cleaning at all would seem to indicate that we don't see the need to change at all, that we didn't need to change anything in our lives or our behavior. These days aren't just days for us to get together, no matter how enjoyable it is for us to be here. These days should make an impact on our lives by bringing us into a higher relationship with God. How much effort is it worth for us to do that? If we never do any cleaning, spiritual or physical, what would happen? I'm going to tell a little story with a little help from my brother, using an email he sent me years ago. I'm assuming that none of you have met my brother. He has lived in Oregon for the past 34 years. He's been a professor at Oregon State University for that time, and he also does work for the state of Oregon. His specialty is forages, meaning the stuff that animals eat. And consequently, he spends a lot of time in Asia, a lot of time in China, helping governments determine the best seeds for them to use in each part of the country. And that's the reason the state of Oregon's interested. They want to sell seeds to these countries. Anyway, a few years ago, he was in Asia on a 9-month sabbatical, and his visit included a 3-month assignment in Nanjing. He was to work there as a visiting professor. And because this was an extended stay, the university in Nanjing put him up in an apartment rather than what they usually do and stay a few days in a hotel. By the way, keeping the holy days in locations where there are no local churches has proven to be a challenge for him. Actually, everything he does in Asia is a challenge. He keeps asking me to come visit him, and I keep telling him that nothing that he ever tells me about these trips make me want to change my mind about traveling. Reminds me of Mr. Zimmerman, who's always encouraging me to finally get a passport so he can send me to one of the islands. And then he tells me stories about the headaches he has with his travels. By the way, we heard from him this morning, and they finally got internet service again, and everything seems to be going well. So, obviously, in my opinion, my brother David and Mr. Zimmerman would not make good Chamber of Commerce representatives. Anyway, I mentioned that the university had given him an apartment to stay in when he was in Nanjing. The apartment was directly behind the building where he would be working, so it would be very convenient for him. Upon arriving, he barely had time to drop off his luggage before heading off to some work-related meetings. Reminded me of sometimes that's the way we are at the feast. We get there that evening and drop our stuff at our hotel and rush off to services. We haven't had a chance to look around yet, just as he didn't. I'd like to read you part of a message he sent to me during that stay in Nanjing. I'll pick up the narrative as he arrived back at his apartment later in the day. Upon my return, I started to look around more carefully. Sadly, the apartment was filthy. In fact, I'm not sure that it had ever been cleaned since the building was built in the 70s. I thought to myself, okay, I can deal with this. How hard can it be to clean it? I contacted one of my colleagues and we went shopping for cleaning supplies and I dove right in. I started in the kitchen since that's where I'd be preparing food. As I examined the situation, I noticed that the ceiling and exhaust fan were covered with a light brown greasy residue from cooking oils, and every flat surface was covered with a fine white dust. Underneath the dust, from ceiling to floor, was a layer of black, nasty, oily grease. Would you like to cook and eat in that room? Hours later, my shoulders were sore, my arms were sore, my fingers were sore, and the place still didn't look too good. It was just impossible to clean off such an accumulation of dirt and grease in a few hours. After a few days of this, in addition to doing my job, I asked for help. There were 10 of us assembled one morning, and we worked from 8:30 to 1:30, and we still didn't get it done. I worked for more hours by myself whenever I could manage to get free, and then we hired some professional cleaners. Four of them came and worked for hours and hours and hours. 2 weeks of cleaning, and all we had done was get the surface stuff off. And we hadn't even touched the two bedrooms that I knew now I wasn't planning to use. Cleaning up is not a simple job when there is an incredible amount of filth accumulated from years of neglect. His challenges of cleaning up a physical apartment made me think of the challenges of cleaning up our spiritual lives. If we've been simply covering up the dirt instead of tackling it, we may be as bad off as that apartment was for him. And that's a scary thought for us. That's why we need to make sure that we're doing some spiritual cleaning on a regular basis. As my brother said, cleaning up isn't a simple job when there is an incredible amount of filth accumulated from years of neglect. One thing that we can learn from his physical experience with the grime in his apartment is that the sooner we start working on spiritual issues, the easier it will be to clean them up. If we let years and years go by without tackling them, our problems can be so deeply embedded in us that we may no longer recognize that they're problems. My brother mentioned that it was a hard job to get people to clean the grout because they kept insisting that the dirty black mold was just the color of the grout. After finally getting some grout cleaner, he was able to show them that, lo and behold, black was not the color of the grout. I can't help but think of that every time I go to a hotel or any other place where you see the... Anyway. The problem is that our deceitful minds tell us you can deal with this later. Or it's not too serious. It's not too dirty. But the truth is, in reality, our problems are a horrible, greasy mess with white stuff covering it on top. Nobody has ever said that doing a spiritual cleaning would be easy, any easier than it was for my brother to clean that apartment. It's not something that we can do in a few hours, probably not even a few weeks. It's a difficult job that requires us to work little by little, day by day, to get the results that we should have. Maybe we've forgotten what it's like not to have dirty grout in ourselves, but we need to get in there and scrub it clean. The days of unleavened bread provide an excellent starting point for cleaning up our lives. But how far can we really get in 7 days? How far have we gotten in the days we have specifically been trying to put sin out of our lives? Probably just the first few layers of grease. It is human nature, and it's much more comfortable to say to ourselves, it's not so bad. But do we want to live in that apartment the way it was? Do we want to prepare food there, entertain guests, work and sleep there? Is our spiritual house still in need of a major cleaning? What example do we provide to others for this Christian way of life? How prepared are we for our elder brother to return? I know I still have a lot of cleaning to do. Obviously, the days of unleavened bread can be a great start. They help focus our attention. They help us see the work that we need to do. But it's a daily process. Do we procrastinate? Again, telling ourselves it's not so bad. It's not really convenient to work on it today. Or do we prepare day by day, rolling up our sleeves, putting on our rubber gloves, and pouring out the detergent, scrubbing some more, and then washing, polishing, and drying? My brother mentioned that looking at before and after pictures of his apartment was very satisfying. Now, isn't that the way it's going to be with us? Our before and after photos are going to show people who were weak and covered with spots and blemishes. But the after photos will show us dressed in white robes, clean and spotless. God helps us clean up our spots and blemishes with the gift of His own Spirit. Let's read from John 14. John 14:26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. What if we don't bother to clean up the leavening in our lives? Where would be the overcoming for us? Where would be the growth? And then what happens to us if we don't overcome and grow? That's something that we don't want to contemplate. One of the lessons that God wants us to learn from removing the leaven from our homes is that it's impossible for us to get rid of every sin, but He wants us to do our part in trying. Let's look at Matthew 19. We're probably all familiar with the story of the young man who asked Jesus what he needed to do to gain eternal life. After telling the man what would be required, he went even further in the comments that he made to his disciples. Matthew 19, starting in 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Let's notice the reaction of his disciples in verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Isn't that what we wonder when we realize we have some weaknesses still, and more than likely some secret sins that we're not even aware of? We have to wonder at times, how can we ever be in God's kingdom? Fortunately, we can find the answer in verse 26. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And of course, it's the same for us. We all still have a lot of room for growth. And as with so many things, it comes down to attitude. Do we think that we're worthy of being in God's kingdom just as we are? If we realize that we're unworthy, but that we can go to God daily and ask Him for that His mercy and grace be extended to us, then we can be worthy. As humans, by our own strength and efforts, we will never, ever make it. But as Jesus told His disciples, with God all things are possible. Whenever we set our minds not to sin, we better make sure that God is our partner. We need to start out and stay close to God throughout the day. Why do you think Daniel thought that he needed to pray 3 times a day? Was he just showing off? No, he knew that the only way that he could live in the midst of a pagan empire was by staying as close to God as possible. Well, I think our society definitely qualifies as pretty ungodly, so we need to make sure that we stay as close to God as we can. Psalm 51 is one of the most beautiful psalms, and we've often associated it with Passover. It shows the impact of sin and our need to have God's forgiveness for our sins. I'm going to read Psalm 51 in a more modern translation. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins. Wash away all my evil and make me clean from my sin. I recognize my faults. I am always conscious of my sins. And of course, that's where we need to be at all times, not just while we're looking for leavening. Verse 4, I have sinned against you, only against you, and done what you consider evil. So you are right in judging me. You are justified in condemning me. I have seen evil from the day I was born. From the time I was conceived, I have been sinful. Sincerity and truth are what you require. Fill my mind with your wisdom. Remove my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the sounds of joy and gladness. And though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again. Verse 9, close your eyes to my sin and wipe out all my evil. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation and make me willing to obey you. You do not want sacrifice, or I would offer them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. My sacrifice is a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart. What God is looking for is a humble spirit, not one that is puffed up with pride. He's looking for a repentant approach, a repentant attitude. If we have that, God can work with us. By eating unleavened bread for a period of 7 days, as God commands, we demonstrate that we are prepared to live by the Word of God. We're saying that we would do our part to place the Word of God in us, in our mind and heart, and to do all that we can to live by every Word of God. The saying, "You are what you eat," applies here. If we feed on the values that are expressed by the world around us, the print media, television, movies, we can tend to conform to those values. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul emphatically tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." One of the big lessons of the days of unleavened bread is we must put the Word of God within us and in sincerity and truth examine ourselves against that Word of God. Having repented of our sins and accepted accepted Jesus' sacrifice during the Passover service, we have a responsibility to continue to remove various sinful habits. Why? Well, sin weakens and destroys. Once we accept Jesus' sacrifice, we're required to live a clean life, free from past sins. If we don't continue to put sin out of our lives, it makes a mockery of Christ's sacrifice. We should all routinely ask ourselves the question, has the death of Jesus made a real difference for me? Has it transformed my life? Does observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year make an impact on me? These are questions that Paul required the Corinthians to ask themselves in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, as they partook of the Passover bread and wine. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Why was he encouraging them to examine themselves? Well, apparently the Corinthians had a few problems that caused them to be partaking of the Passover in an unworthy manner. Rather than judging or examining themselves, they spent their time judging others in their own congregation. They demeaned others in the congregation, and their conduct at Passover proved that they were not getting the lesson and the meaning of Passover. Now, it's interesting to note that the early church did understand clearly that they were to continue to keep the holy days. They resisted pagan observances and customs, but they clearly did not understand just how Jesus Christ's sacrifice was meant to change them. In addressing yet another problem in the Corinthian congregation, Paul referred to the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was sexual immorality, excessive drinking by some members of the congregation, and apparently little was being done to correct the situation. Paul had to correct the congregation for their permissive approach toward the new way of life in Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5, starting verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What Paul was telling them was, because Christ was sacrificed for us, we should go on to become a new lump without the leaven of sin of our former ways. The old ways of the world, malice, wickedness, so forth, were symbolized by the leaven. But Christ died for us, freeing us from past sin, so we need to go on to live a new life in Him. As we were putting leaven out of our homes, and we made sure that we did not eat any leavening during these days, we should have also been focusing on becoming a new man, allowing Christ to live in us. It is our human nature that must change. In some of his final words in John 16:33, Christ told the apostles to take heart because he had overcome the world. With his help, he expects all those he called to also overcome the world. We read that in Revelation 2 and 3. He wants to use us and will depend on those whom God has called to acquire and commit permanently to seeking the very mind of Jesus Christ. Our lives must change from the human natural tendencies that so easily revert to anger, strife, and violence. Instead, we must acquired a controlled behavior of love, patience, and humility. None of this is possible without his mind and spirit being in us. It is in these feasts of God that the plan of God to first bring salvation to a few and then later to the world is revealed. The focus on God's holy days has nothing to do with me, me, me. For us, the holy days point us away from the self and toward the plan of God. Eventually, we look forward to a time when every member of this world will have the opportunity to have salvation. People love the holidays now for what they bring them. People who have no understanding that there's anything more to life than accumulating all the goodies they can. And people who, if asked, would want no part of any of these days that we observe. Hopefully we'll be living examples for this, for the awesome power of God to bless them and give them opportunities beyond their wildest imaginings. So let's keep up the cleaning that we started with Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Spiritual cleaning for white garments that will be required at the wedding of Christ and his church.